morning, all. Good morning, good to see you. My name is Daz. If I haven't met you, I'm on the ministry team here at St. Mark's. What a joy it is to bring to you God's Word this morning. I can remember the time when my wife and I got married, and one of the first things we had to do was sign. We got to sign our very first rental agreement. Very exciting stuff, the marriage, not the signing of the rental agreement. But it was this 18-page document of endless terms and conditions. I wonder if you've experienced something like that, whether it was buying a house or a car or a phone or signing up to Spotify or a social media account. And let's be honest, right, no one checks their phone, the terms and conditions on our Android or our iPhone, right? Unless you're fastidious and you love the fine print, like me, you probably just scroll right down to the bottom, click I agree and hope for the best. You know, and who knows, after all, 10 years' time, Apple may come back and say, hey, you agreed to your organs, you know, like, who knows what we're doing, right? But imagine that, right? What if you did sign a contract, a real one, and then years later, someone comes back and he says, actually, I've changed the terms. You'd feel ripped off, right? You said that wouldn't be fair. A contract, once signed, can't be rewritten. It's not what you originally agreed to. Well, in our passage today, Paul draws us in with a human illustration involving contracts and covenants to point us to this great promise that through faith in Jesus, we are adopted into God's family. And God, he doesn't go back on his word. His promises don't come with a hidden clause or an expiry date. And yet, that's what some in Galatia were being told. There were people within the church saying, yeah, Jesus is good, but you also need the law of Moses. You need circumcision. You need extra works of righteousness. God may have made a promise to Abraham way back then, but if you look at the fine print, you actually need the law. And so Paul can't believe that they are listening to this nonsense. In fact, at the end of our reading in Galatians, what does Paul say? He says, I'm fearful for you, that perhaps my labor for you has been wasted. And so here's where we're going this morning. 3 points. We're going to see that the law shows us our slavery and our need for the promised Christ. We're going to see that in Christ we are adopted into God's family and made heirs. And because of this, well, we shouldn't go back to slavery, but instead we should live our freedom as God's children. So the point one. In verse 4:15, as I said, Paul starts with a human illustration by stating that even in human contracts, once an agreement is made and ratified, you can't change it. Now imagine that. Imagine buying a house, and then 6 months later, they knock on the door and say, oh, by the way, we've decided the garage is no longer included. You know, you'll be outraged, right? And if human agreements are that binding, how much more is a covenant binding when it involves God? And so Paul reminds his readers of the promises made with Abraham. Remember the promises? Land, descendants, a blessing to all nations. Well, those promises were spoken, verse 16, to Abraham, he says, and to his seed. And he didn't say that seed was Abraham's son Isaac or the nation of Israel. No, who is the seed? It's Christ. In other words, the promise of Abraham was never about one family or a nation or a piece of land. It was always pointing to Jesus and the blessing to the world that would come through him. Now, here's Paul's logic. He says that although the law of Moses came 430 years later, the law doesn't cancel the earlier promise. God didn't change his mind. For if salvation and inheritance could come by the law, then it would no longer come by the promise, right? But as we read in the second half of verse 18, what does he say? But God granted it, the inheritance, to Abraham through the promise. Now, if that's the case, what then? What was the point of the law, right? Why have it at all? Is it kind of like the appendix in the human body? It's there, but it's basically useless, right? Was God just killing time and going, what shall we do now until Jesus comes up? We'll do the law. That sounds like a good thing, you know? Right? As he says in verse 19, why then was the law given? He answers it. Keep reading. It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise was made would come. See, the law wasn't pointless. It was purposeful. So let's unpack this a bit. Firstly, what does transgressions mean? Well, it's a violation against God and his laws. And it has this punch to it, right? Which emphasizes our willful and deliberate act of disobedience against God's declared will. And so the law was added to show our deliberate act of going against God. It was kind of like a mirror. You know, it showed sin for what it really was. See, without the law, sin is like dirt on your face, which you can't see. But then when you hold up the law, the mirror, it says, look, this is what rebellion against God looks like. And it exposes our guilt. In Ballarat, where I grew up, the streets in particular, they didn't have speed limit signs. And so people were like, oh yeah, whatever, you know, you just drive whatever speed you feel comfortable doing. But then, all of a sudden, speed signs arrived. And all of a sudden, people realized at best, they were like, oh, okay, so that's how fast I was driving over the speed limit. You know, I better slow down. Or at worst, people were like, okay, now I know what speeding is, you know. And the law is like that, isn't it? We thought you were cruising along nicely, but then suddenly you realize, man, I'm guilty of breaking the law. Secondly, we see that the law is described as a prison, verse 23. Before this faith came, we were confined under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith was revealed. The law locks us up. It shows us our helplessness. You know, you can rattle the bars all you want, but you can't get yourself out. You're trapped by your sin, which the law has revealed to you. Thirdly, we see that the law was a guardian, verse 24. The law then was our guardian until Christ, so that we could be justified by faith. Now, I wonder what sort of words or images come to mind when you think of guardian. Maybe we think it's something nice, you know, guardian angel, you know, or a loving foster carer. But in the ancient world, in this particular context, a guardian was a household slave assigned to supervise children. He was there to take them to school and back, to make sure they did their chores, keep them in line. It was to prepare them for adulthood. Likewise, the law was to reveal and prepare us. It could expose sin, but it couldn't save us from sin. It could confine us, but not free us. It could point forward, but it couldn't fulfill. And so it had its purpose. And it certainly wasn't contrary to God's promises. Paul says, no, absolutely not. Verse 21, he goes on and says, for if a law had been given that was able to give life, then righteousness would certainly be by the law. And so see how the purpose of the law was to show us our helpless state before our holy God as sinners. And so we needed someone to come and deal with our sin once and for all. Someone who was able to give life. And so have a look again at verse 19. It was added because of transgressions until the seed, Jesus Christ, to whom the promise was made would come. And so our relationship with the law changed when Jesus rocked up. And that's why Paul goes on to say in verse 25, but since that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And so that's point one. The law was there to show us our utter helplessness before God as slaves to sin. Hence why we needed the promised one. We needed Jesus, the seed, through whom we have life and sonship into the family of God. Point two, and so Paul moves from the law court and prison imagery to family imagery. You see, not only are we justified, but we are adopted, not only declared innocent, but we also welcome it as children. The shift is one of slavery sonship. In Christ, we are adopted into God's family. 3 years ago, my family and I, we adopted our little puppy called Honey May. And Liz and I, we surprised the kids. We went on a little road trip to the location in our meeting to meet this little new fluff ball. And from that moment on, Honey has just been a part of the family. You know, I couldn't imagine not having Honey in our life. And for us, we've had pets. I'm sure we've had that experience of bringing that pet into our family, kind of like what we heard in the kids' spot. And because we've got this little video just to see the kids' response when they realized all of a sudden, this dog is ours. Have a look.
Evan and Isaac.
Guess what?
This is
actually our new puppy.
This is ours. Hello. Oh, so cute.
Beautiful.
This is ours.
This is your new puppy.
Puppy.
I'll just hold her for now. You want to give her a little kiss? Did we surprise you good?
Yeah.
So we're not going to the Hunter Valley Gardens today. We drove out here.
I have to play with your puppy.
This is your puppy, Evie.
Just give it a cuddle.
What do you think?
You think she's beautiful?
Yeah.
Is she?
It's a little girl.
It's a girl. So we're going by Honey?
Going by Honey.
Put your
hand under her bottom.
Pretty cute, yeah. I love it. Isaac's just like, "Cause what? It's our puppy, like part of the family." Evie's just like, "Right, let me. I got her," you know, like, yeah. Now, although this is, you know, animal adoption, on a serious note, I can only imagine that, you know, adopting a child, right, is this next level kind of experience, and to be adopted, right, to have a family bring you into their home, to love you as their own flesh and blood, to call you son, daughter, that will be life-changing. Now, I'm not sure here, but maybe you have been adopted. Maybe you have adopted children or know someone. I would just love to hear your story if that's you. I hope it's a positive one. But for all of us, I hope that whatever our family experience has been or is, may we find great comfort in this truth, that we are children of God, that we have been adopted into God's family through Jesus. And so turn with me to verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ like a garment. It's a beautiful image, right? If you trust in Jesus, you wear him, you're clothed in him, you're clothed in his righteousness. God doesn't see your sin, which the law highlighted. No, he sees his son, the righteous one. And then in verse 28, there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Do you see how radically inclusive this is? You know, in the ancient world, identity was everything. Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, these categories defined your worth, defined your status. But Paul said, no, in Christ, the ground is level. No one is a second-class Christian. And yet I wonder, right, how often might we act as if such a class exists? We may not divide in terms of Jew and Gentile, but we can divide by education, age, background, respectability, attire, the kind of sins people struggle with. Shame on us, right? Shame on us if we ever view someone as less in God's family. Because Paul says, you are all one in Christ Jesus. We all have front row tickets to God. And so if there's moments where you've put yourself as a class above other Christians, God would call you to repent of that. You are not your Heavenly Father's favorite child. We all are, right? We are all one in Christ Jesus. And so in verse 29, it says, "And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise." See the logic? He says Abraham's promise was ultimately fulfilled in Christ, and if you belong to Christ, then you share in his inheritance. Now, slow down. What does it mean to be an heir? Well, Paul gives an illustration at the beginning of chapter 4. He says that a child might be a rightful heir to an estate, but while they're still a minor, they don't yet enjoy the inheritance, do they? They're under guardians and trustees, just like a slave at the first century was still living in the same house. But when they come of age, they inherit everything. And so also, before Christ came, we were like children under a guardian, under the law, under sin. Or as Paul puts it in verse 3, in the same way, we also, when we were children, were in slavery under the elemental forces of the world. But now that Christ has come, the inheritance has arrived. What is this inheritance? It's adoption, sonship, belonging to God's family. Verse 4, when the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as God's children. Incredible. Let's unpack this a bit. For Jesus, he was born under the law, and that meant he was obligated to fulfill the law, right? And guess what? He came up on top. You know, he was without sin. And so he didn't experience the imprisonment and confinement under the law which we experience because of our sin. And as such, he came to redeem those under the law, the Jew and the Gentile. And this biblical image of redeem or redemption is one of marketplace. Now, this marketplace is not like visiting a stock exchange or the fish markets or the rocks or even the upcoming woodchop festival with all the market stores. No, no, no. The marketplace imagery that we need to have in mind is kind of like the movie Gladiator. And in the movie Gladiator, there's a scene where Maximus is just one of many taken to this marketplace. And it's a place where slaves were bought and sold. A place where ownership of slaves transferred from one to another owner. And so it's by no accident, right, that Paul has been using this language of slaves and slavery and imprisonment up until this point so that we would see through the redemptive act of Jesus how incredible it is to go from slaves to sin in the marketplace to saved children of God in his family. And so at this marketplace where slaves were bought and sold, Paul says, we ourselves are there. We are broken people, broken relationship with God. We are slaves to sin. As he says in chapter 3, verse 22, but the scripture has imprisoned everything under sin's power. Sin is the capture that holds us in the marketplace. It's our master, our owner. Paul says, do you see yourself there? Do you see your hopeless situation? You have no freedom. You have no hope. You are a slave. You are bought and sold like a commodity. How true that can be of our sin. We can so easily be mastered by one sin and then another. Lust and then jealousy, anger and then pride. And it's at this marketplace that Jesus redeems us. He buys our freedom. He tells sin, you are no longer the master, the owner of that person. I am. Jesus says, you are no longer the master. I am the owner of Daz, not you. Jesus says to your sin, you are no longer the master. I am the master of Ed. I am the master of Luke. So Jesus pays the price that sin demanded. And the price was none other than his precious blood, his death, our substitute. What incredibly good news. We were redeemed by the blood of Jesus, redeemed out of slavery, and we now belong to Christ. Sin is no longer our master, Jesus is. And as our master, he not only paid the price to free us, but more than that, in Galatians 4:5 we read, so that we might receive adoptions as sons and daughters. Do you hear that? Jesus entered the market. Took the punishment, fulfilled the law, he paid the price so that we could be redeemed and adopted. Notice he didn't just free us from slavery and then just leave us as homeless. No, he brought us into his family, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, along with everyone else who's been adopted and redeemed. Because when our children, his children, we read in verse 6, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Do you hear and feel the intimacy of that? Abba, it's not this cold legal term, it's a cry of a child to their dad. Through Jesus, we don't just have a new status, we have a new relationship. God is no longer judge only, he is Father. And what moves me is this unspeakable privilege, right? That we can utter the same words of Jesus with great confidence and comfort. We too can say what Jesus says, Abba, Father. You know, whatever the state of your relationship may be with your earthly father, it could be positive, broken. Maybe he's no longer around. The beautiful thing of this passage is that we learn is that we have one who we can always cry out to and call Abba, Father. And so let me pause here. If you know of someone, or if this you yourself, if you've experienced a positive experience of adoption or adopting others, you would know the beauty of this, right? What this passage is saying. A child who had no family, no belonging, no inheritance, suddenly brought into a new home, loved, cared for, called son, daughter. That's us, right? Spiritually, we were orphans. Worse, we were slaves. But in Christ, God has adopted us. He delights in us. He calls us his own. And it gets even better. Verse 7, he says, so you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. In Christ, that is who you are. Not a slave, not an orphan, but a son, a daughter, an heir. And so in Christ, we are adopted into God's family. And so because of this new reality, this is who we are. Paul says, why would we go back to slavery? Don't go back to slavery. You know, imagine someone being freed from prison, right? Freed from prison and they're given a palace, a title, an inheritance, and yet at night they sneak back to their old cell, they lie down in the cold stone bed and they go, yes, home sweet home. You know, ridiculous. It's spiritually, how often do we do this, right? And the Galatians, they were tempted to go back to their former habits which enslaved them. Paul says in verse 9, he says, but now since you know God, or rather have become known by God, how can you turn back to the weak and corrupt elemental forces? Do you want to be enslaved to them all over again? You know, we may not be tempted by circumcision or Jewish food laws that those in Galatia were, but easily do we drift to the old slaveries, measuring our worth by our achievements, trusting in the good works of ours instead of God's grace, living for the approval of others instead of resting in the Father's love, thinking that Jesus plus something, anything, equals salvation. Paul says, no, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. You're a child of God, an heir through the promise, not through works. don't crawl back to slavery. Don't do it. Instead, Paul says later on in chapter 5, he says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. You are freed from sin." Goes on, verse 13, "For you are called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh," in other words, to keep on sinning, "but through love, serve one another." Through love, serve one another. Don't go back. Look forward. And so let's step back and see the big picture. We see the law had a purpose, didn't it? Exposed sin, confined us, supervised us. It showed us that we needed saving. And God's saving gift was going to come through Abraham's seed, Jesus. And so in Christ, we are justified, we are redeemed, we are adopted, no longer slaves but children, no longer orphans but heirs. It's the gospel. That's your identity. That's your inheritance. And so let me ask you, are there moments in your life where you're still living like a slave to sin? Or are you living in the freedom you have now as a child of God? Do you find yourself sneaking back to that prison cell of sin, of shame, of work righteousness? Hear Paul's words. You are no longer a slave, but a son, a daughter, an heir through God. God's covenant is unbreakable. His covenant is binding. His promises never fail. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Thanks be to God. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, what grace you have lavished upon us in your Son. We thank you that in your kindness you gave us the law to see the ways in which we rebel and reject you. We thank you for freeing us from the power of sin. Through Jesus, you brought us out of slavery into your family. And so, Lord, right now, press upon our hearts this truth that we are sons and daughters of you. Press upon our hearts that as we speak and have fellowship with one another, we would see each other as you see us, brothers and sisters belonging to Christ. May this free us up in our conversations. Knowing that we are your children, may it free us up to repent of sin. And as your children, Lord, may we not go back to slavery. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to put to death our sin and joyfully walk in the freedom we have in Christ. And may we use our freedom, Father, to love and serve. God, thank you that we can call you Abba, Father. What a privilege. What a joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.